Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21, first of all. Then we will go over into 1 Corinthians and then finally into the book of Acts. Not going to spend a lot of time this morning, but this has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and I guess for better title to this message, just call it the Easter message, because we all relate to that that ideal there. And the Easter message, what it really is, and there's two important parts. It's not even a three-point outline. It's a two-point outline with subpoints. So we'll probably get some of those in there. But there are two main divisions of what we're talking about concerning the Easter message today. And that is the cross and then the resurrection. So I want us to stand together as we read in honor of reading God's Word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, through the end of this chapter. Paul writing here, he says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, not counting their trespasses against them, but he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us," or beg you by us. "We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For he has made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Father, today we're thankful. As we gather here, we just remember that great resurrection day some 2,000 years ago. We're thankful, Father, for your grace and mercy, for your whole work of redemption throughout all of created history, throughout all of human history. It's been about you redeeming your people, your creation, back to yourself. And it culminated there on the cross that day, and it was found its final victory in the resurrection out of the tomb that morning. And so, Father, we're thankful for that day, and we're thankful for this time to be here this morning to rehearse in our thoughts and in our minds the truths of your word, so that it might be alive in us, and when we go out into the world outside the walls of this building, that we might be your ambassadors reconciling the people of the world, the lost people of the world, to you through the proclaiming of your gospel. We just pray now that you'll bless this time this morning in your word, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, there are two elements in the Easter message, and I've already shared that. It's the cross and the resurrection. That also happens to be the heart of the gospel, the cross of Christ and also the resurrection from the dead. So, we see that the Easter message has these two great, strong elements in them, and we're going to look at them, each one of them here this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the cross. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is declaring truth to these Corinthian believers. They had issues, and he had already written them one epistle, one letter. He had to correct a lot of misunderstanding. He had to challenge them in some areas where they were not being right with God and right with one another in the church there. And right out in public, they were giving the wrong public message to that pagan world, pagan city all around them. So he wrote that epistle to him, and now he comes and writes this second epistle to him. And we know he wrote three. We're not sure if this is the second or the third, but pretty sure it's not the first one. But in this epistle, then, Paul is exalting Christ and what he did. And so when we come down to chapter 5 and then verse 18, I didn't have it put on the screen there, but you can look back in verse 17, just before what we read, he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." Your scripture, your version may say creature, and others would probably say creation, but a new creation. And what he was saying there, if we're in Christ, or since we are in Christ, if you have saving faith in God through repentance and faith toward repentance toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ. You have truly been born again if you have repented in your heart and you have surrendered or submitted yourself to Jesus Christ in saving faith. And so he declares that in verse 17. He says there that you're a new creation. Since you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, or since you are, if that's a definite thing in your own heart and mind and life, then you're a new creation. You're a brand new. God made you up brand new. He gave us a new heart at that time and at that moment, no matter who we are. The message of the song that we just heard. And so, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's what it means to be created in Christ. If a person professes to know God, to know Jesus Christ, and their heart and their thinking and their mind and their life and the works of their life are not changed, that is evidence that something's wrong. Very possible the person has been deceived because they are a believer in the right things and the true things, but they remain unconverted. They remain unsaved. But Paul is declaring here in verse 17, if you're truly in Christ, then you are a new creation. God has made you all over brand new. And so in this passage of Scripture, we look at this word reconciliation. I want us to think about why did God choose the cross? Why is the cross the way, the means that God has to reach you and me? And the idea behind the cross then is the reconciliation. So if you'll notice, I don't know if you noticed that or not, or if you counted it, probably didn't, but as we were reading verses 18 through 21, there in those four verses, the word reconciliation or some form of that word reconciliation is used five times in these four verses. And this is the heart of the meaning of the cross, to be reconciled. To tear down the wall, get rid of the barrier that's out there, and reconcile that would bring two opposing at odds entities, God and us, together to be one. And that's an important thing. We'll kind of discover that here in just a few moments. So here is this truth that there is a need to be reconciled to God. Now, just to kind of think this thing through, one of the ways it's really good to... If you want to understand something, think of the opposite. Let's think of the opposite for just a moment. Can man reconcile himself to God? Not a trick question. Can man, can you, can I reconcile myself to God? Can you reconcile yourself to God without Christ? No man can do it. All you have to do is turn over in the book of Psalm 51, where David confessed his sin after sinning with Bathsheba, and then that brought a child in the world, and that situation said, I need to kill her husband so that I don't look bad as the king. And so he set him up out in battle, and he died. And then the baby was born. It was sick, and it died. And David was on the throne probably, what, a year or so or more. He was like, well, okay, I've done all that. I've covered I'm just through that right now, and I'm okay and everything until Nathan the prophet shows up on the scene. And he tells him a parable, a story. And David got mad because he knew that Nathan the prophet wasn't there just for no reason. And so he tells him about the rich man taking the poor neighbor, had one lamb, and he took that lamb and he killed it and fed his guests at a meal there. And so David became angry and he said, well, says you that man has got, that man must die. And so tell me who it is. And then Nathan just, this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture because that's God at work. It's just God at work. Nathan looked David in the eye and says, thou art the man. David could not resolve the sin problem in his life. You cannot resolve the sin problem in your life. I cannot resolve the sin problem in my life. There is a need of all people on the face of the earth who've ever lived, starting with Adam and Eve. They started out perfect and sinless. They fell into sin, and the rest is history. We all are born into this life, into this world, with the nature to sin against God. We are born in this world enemies of God. And so now Paul is talking about Christ. He's talking about the joy of Jesus Christ and about the suffering of Christ and about the resurrection of Christ and what that means. And he says there is a need for reconciliation in people's lives. And so in all of this, in all of this thinking, God is the offended party. God is the offended one. You and I are the offenders toward God in minuscule things in our lives that we don't even think about. God is holy. He's righteous, and he gave you life. He gave me life, and he is the one who is offended in all of this situation. So only by what God has done can things be changed, or can things be made right, because Paul already alluded to it back up in verse 17. If you're in Christ, you're already a brand new creation. And so someone has said that it is the nature of God, and he gets it from these verses here. One of the commentaries said this about this passage, these verses here, 18 through 21. God by nature is a Savior. Because he loves and he wants. He wants you and he wants me. He desires you and he desires me. Well, to do that, it's not that, well, he just knows me and he loves me, and it's not all there is to it. God wants to receive you and me. God wants you and me to know him and to follow him. Well, to know him, we hear the gospel, and through the hearing of the gospel, we and the Spirit of God condemns our heart, condemns us, because we know that we're sinners. And when we understand the gospel correctly, we understand that the wrath of God is upon you and me. And we need a Savior. We need someone who did something about this, who can intervene for us. And so we have this this situation in our lives. We're already an enemy of God. We already have sin going on in our lives, but God has already taken care of it. He took care of it through his Son. And so God by nature is a Savior because he desires for you and me to know him. He desires for us to have the relationship. Well, in all of this, and the theme of salvation is this, to be acceptable to God. And that's the heart of what reconciliation is. That's what the cross was all about. That's why God had to go to the cross. You've heard me say in the last few weeks, maybe two or three times, it just bears repeating. I just like the way Adrian Rogers, I like the way he said it, and that's what I've been sharing here. And it says, God could not die for your sins and my sins as God. He couldn't do it. He had to die for you and for me as man. And Jesus Christ is God the Creator, who made for himself a physical human body that we know as Jesus, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, and then came out on the public scene to reveal who God was and the salvation and the grace and the glory of God. And so by nature, God is a Savior because God wants you and he wants me. Well, he had to do something about our sin. And so that's the purpose, the reason for the cross. So the message of the gospel is reconciliation. Now, here's a good way to look at it. Let's just say you're a judge. Just everybody say, okay, I'm going to be a judge for just a moment. And then you're in your courtroom, sitting up there where judges sit, and a criminal comes into your courtroom, and you're the judge. Remember this, you're the judge. I'm the judge. Each individual, we'll have all these courtrooms. I don't know how many are here today, but we each have our own little courtroom. And a criminal comes in, and this criminal is a serial killer. This serial killer comes in to our courtroom, and he confesses to all his sins. He says, I'm a serial killer, and I have murdered 28 people. And I've disposed of their bodies in different ways. And all you have to do is think back in the last 20, 30 years, all that's happened and what's gone on there. Just put all that in your scenario there. But then this criminal approaches you and me and says to you, as the judge there says, but you know what? That was all wrong. It was wrong. I was terrible. In fact, I feel so bad about it, I know that I am never going to do anything like that again. And I am sorry for what I did. And I want you, Judge, to consider this plea of mine. If you will just set me free and let me leave and go out and live my life out in the world, I'm going to make up for what I did. I'm going to help people. I'm going to reach out to them. If you just let me go, I will do that. Now I want to ask this question. You're the judge, remember. As a judge, could you do that? Could you let someone go who was a confessed serial killer? It's not a trick question. Shake your head no. Why? Oh, yeah, someone says, I am. They are. Because the judge must uphold the law. And God is the ultimate judge. We're going to see that before we finish here this morning, to hear just a few moments. Because God must uphold the law. Well, what does God's law say? The soul that sins, it shall die. And death means being separated. Physical death is being separated. Soul and spirit separated from the physical body. But eternal death is being separated from God in a place called hell. And so, you see, God must uphold the law. So without God doing something in your behalf and my behalf, you and I have no hope. No matter what we think about God, no matter what we think about religion, what we think church ought to be, and all of the things that can go, and there's hundreds of things that can go under that, no judge can turn someone free. The judge must uphold the law. God's justice, His holiness, and His righteousness demands that you and I pay for our sins, that it be done. Well, what happens if we pay for our sins? We die and we are separated from God forever in the place called hell. So what is the Easter message? First of all, it's the cross. And the cross is God doing something in your behalf and my behalf that we cannot do for ourselves. There are four essentials to this, and we'll go to the second part. The first essential is, it is done by the will of God. Look back at verse 18. Paul wrote, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself, not imputing their trespasses, our trespasses unto them or to us, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So, by the will of God, you and I are to be reconciled, and by the will of God, you and I have been made a new creation in Christ. We've read that back up there in verse 17. So he tells us this in verse 18, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I have been given an assignment. Drop down and look at verse 20, because we're thinking about here by the will of God. We see a second part of that in verse 20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech," or God did beg you, "by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." It is the will of God. There is begging in verse 20, and there is in verse 18 the reconciliating work of Christ and the reconciliating love of God towards those who will hear and respond and will believe and will trust. And so it is by the will of God. Well, the second essential in the cross here and the reconciliation here, it is by the act of forgiveness. Look at verse 19. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Reconciliation means God makes you and me acceptable to Him. To be acceptable to God means we must be forgiven. We must be delivered from the penalty of our crimes against God and our sins. So he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it is by the act of forgiveness that you and I can then come to know Him. And without the cross of Christ, there is no act of forgiveness. There is no possibility for God to say, I forgive you. And how many people do we hear say, God is a God of love, and a loving God would not send people to hell. So I'm just trusting that God loves me so much that He'll just forgive me. Nuh-uh. Anytime, listen to this, anytime you and I read about in the New Testament about the love of God or the love of Christ, it is always in the context of Christ giving Himself on the cross. And people, we have this idea of love as this warm, fuzzy feeling and all. It isn't. God's action on the cross there for you and for me, that is the love of God. It's demonstrated in the power and might because of what God accomplished there on the cross. And so it is by the will of God, it is by the act of forgiveness, and thirdly, it's by the obedience of faith. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. God begged you through our preaching and proclaiming of the gospel to you. That's what he's saying there. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. By the obedience of faith, reconciliation is implied in that verse. And so we see it. It's a very powerful calling of God on our lives. Then the fourth one there, found in verse 21, by his suffering substitution, God put all sin of all people of all time upon his son Jesus, that 3 hours in the darkness in the middle of the day. Look at verse 21 with me. For he has made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So why have you found God? Why has that happened? Why has that become a reality to you and to me in our lives? It's because when Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross, literally it states, it says, paid in full. The penalty's there. The law's written. The penalty's there. Death is the outcome. But someone paid it for you and for me. And so it was by his suffering, substitutionary suffering and death there on the cross, that he did that for you and for me, and he paid it in full. So now the question that just kind of rises in my mind, and maybe in your mind as well, how can God, who is holy and righteous and just, how can God justify ungodly people? Would he not be God if something be very amiss if he had not come with the plan of redemption that he has? It's by taking his wrath upon himself. Well, how could he do that? He could only do that as a man. So thus the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ, there on the cross, suffering in your place and my place. God, in that 3 hours of darkness on the cross, God placed upon him all his wrath for every sin in your mind, heart, life, mine, everybody of all time, ages of time, from Adam and Eve until the end of time. He poured out his wrath upon his son over every single sin. And then he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever studied that and thought about that? It says, you know, in the New Testament, it's given in Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew, and it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Lama is the word why. You know, there's two words for whys in Aramaic and in Hebrew. One of them is, well, now, why in the world did you do that? You ever said that to a kid or a parent? Why did you do that? That's not the word, the Hebrew word or the Aramaic word that's used there. The word lama means show why as to purpose that you have forsaken me. Because all of this centered around the folks, the redemptive will and the redemptive work of God in your behalf and in my behalf. Jesus went there to the cross. The cross was for God. You and I are the beneficiaries, but the cross is there for God's sake. For His sake, for His holiness' sake, for His righteousness' sake. So what is the Easter message? It's the cross. The cross. God did it for Himself on our behalf. Then the second part of the message is that of the resurrection. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 through 8. The Easter message is the cross. We just barely touched on that, but just to kind of get our minds to thinking here. Now the resurrection. First of all, the fact of the resurrection. Look with me at verses 3 through 8. Paul wrote, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." His plan from eternity past. Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." God told all along. And we're talking about Old Testament Scriptures here. The New Testament wasn't even in existence at this time. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater parts are still alive to this present day, but some have died, some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, that was the half-brother Jesus, the writer of the book Epistle of James in our New Testament, and then of all the apostles, and then last of all, verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me also as one who was born out of due time. So first of all, we see in these verses that there's the fact of the resurrection. Now how, we read that and say, well, how do we know? Well, you know, just stop and think about all of it. Just think about our calendar, for instance. Our calendar is based upon BC and AD, right? BC, before Christ. AD is not after death, but it's Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. When Jesus was born into this world and he was born to die, all of history centers around that event in human history. Now we're trying to get God out of it, so we call it BCE, and I'm not sure what ADE means. I'm not sure what it is after that. I can't remember. BCE, they've changed and said before Christ is before the common era. God had nothing to do with it. That's what our world is saying. But you see, it is a fact. And Paul declares, look at all these people, over 520 or 30 people, whatever it was, saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And why would these apostles, why would the 12 go and give themselves and give their lives for a dead Savior? I wouldn't do that. Would you do that? But if you knew him and he died and for you and he rose again and you saw him and you knew, they were witnesses, they were eyewitnesses. And that is the necessity and the power of the resurrection. Because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. He had to not only pay the price for you and me, he had to overcome death, hell, and the grave by resurrecting from the dead. And that's why you and I can be justified or forgiven of our sins through the resurrection. So Christ died, verses 3 and 4, we read that. Christ arose, verse 4, and then the verses after that, and then the witnesses that were there. And all of this is to glorify God, to glorify God the Father. We'll see that here in just a moment. But the Holy Spirit in the Bible, in reality in life, the Spirit of God points to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You read back in John and the Gospel and other places. The work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus, to point to Jesus, to reveal Jesus and all of that. Not all the other things that people say today. Christ was, his part was to reveal the Father and glorify the Father. And the Father's part in all this is to exalt Christ. So there's this trinity here of exalting and hiring up of one another. And it's the Father, the Son, and there then the Holy Spirit. And so that's what all the purpose of all this is, that you and I would stand approved before God. Not on what you did. Now, when you say the sinner's prayer of repentance, that is not how you know. That's not why you trust that you are saved. That may be when it happened. But the sinner's prayer does not save people. It's when, I'm probably tired of hearing it, but so many time and time again over in the jail, men have prayed the prayer. And they don't know Christ. They're believers, but they're unsaved believers. Till they hear the message of repentance and faith, then they see I am an unforgiven person and God revealed. I didn't tell them that. God the Holy Spirit revealed to them that they have not trusted Christ. They believe in Him and they said the prayer, they love the Word of God and they have lots of time. A lot of them do lots of reading. Some of them do more reading than I've done in half of my lifetime. They just read voraciously. They just read and on and on and on. But it doesn't mean that they know the Lord. And this is the real Easter message. It's about the cross and about the resurrection. The resurrection is to make you and I approved by God for what Jesus did on the cross. That's what I tell people, whether in jail or anywhere else, I'm talking to them, giving them a witness. It's when you trust what Jesus did on the cross. Well, they need to understand who Jesus is. They need to understand why he's on the cross. They need to understand what was happening there on the cross. They need to understand what's happening in the hours of darkness. They need to understand about their sin so that they can come to the place where they will trust what Jesus did on the cross for them was the only means, the only way for forgiveness, to be approved by God. So, Jesus' resurrection as ascension back into heaven allowed him to send the Spirit of God. He had to ascend back. He had to raise from the dead, and he had to ascend back into heaven so that the Spirit of God could come. Why did the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost? He came to birth the church, to empower the church, and he came to witness of the grace of God, the suffering and the death of Christ. And that's what he does there. Turn with me now in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 17, our last passage here. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, just two verses here. This kind of seals all this together. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And notice what Luke wrote in these two verses, 30 and 31, and talking about what God did and about the crucifixion and all those things. He says, "And the times of this ignorance," that is when people didn't understand what was happening, what was going on, "the time of this ignorance God winked at." If you have King James, it says winked at. And a lot of people are like, "Oh, well, God's just excuse you. You can just sin all you want." No, it's God overlooked. Maybe what your translation is. At the times of this ignorance, all the Old Testament, all the eons of times, the thousands of years that were there, involved there, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because now God has actualized the redemptive grace there on the cross and by the resurrection. And he says that. Now notice what he says in verse 31. This is kind of the main point of the resurrection here. "Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." Why a resurrection? Because one day Christ will judge the world according to righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, by Christ, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. There is coming a day, brothers and sisters, when God will judge the people of this world. Everyone. And those of us who know Christ, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer to our Lord for our faithfulness or our lack of faithfulness. You can read other places in Corinthians where Paul wrote, says all of our works will be tried on that day in the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our works that were worthless will burn up, and only what is there for, well, some people say like what only is done for Christ will last. We'll stand the test. So what do we do? What in the world are we doing as Christians that has eternal benefits? Well, we could turn back over there in Corinthians and see that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. You know, that's your job. That's my job. When we walk out the doors of this building, when we meet people wherever we go, whether it's strangers, whether it's family, friends, co-workers, whatever it might be, fellow students, whatever it might be, we have the responsibility to tell people about the reconciliating work of God, Christ. Because you know what? You and I are sinners for sure. We know that. But we know also that other people are sinners. But we come to them not condemning them, because God's already condemned their sins on Christ on the cross. And so God is calling people. So you and I need to call people. Give the gospel in such a way and a form that people know they're being called by God to be free, delivered from their bondage, delivered from the power of sin working in and through and over their lives.